Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection.
It is a pleasure and a blessing to be able to have the children up here. You don't have the opportunity to see their faces like I do. Some of the things that we go over, some of the questions that are asked, some of the statements that are made, to watch their eyes, to watch them glitter, the twinkle in their eyes and the smiles on their faces, and to see things that move in their life and it makes them think. And you can see that starting to work in their minds and in their hearts. And you know that the Word of God, you know that the story, that the message is being picked up on. And that's a blessing that I love, and it's something that has grown very dear to my heart. Well, this morning, I want to bring you a message and preach to you for a little while on something else that is very dear to my heart. That is the crucifixion. So John chapter 19, beginning with verse 16, God's Word says, "Then delivered He him therefore to them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. May God add blessings to the reading of His Word as we move into it this morning. We are at Golgotha, obviously, today. Christ has been crucified. Well, in order to really get our mind and our hearts wrapped around this passage, I want to go back last week where we saw Jesus being sold or traded, not one time, but three, on three separate occasions. In case you missed last week's message or maybe didn't get the meaning of it, allow me to summarize it. We all are familiar with the behavior of Judas Iscariot. He sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Well, we also saw the religious elite. We saw Caiaphas and the high priest. They too sold Jesus to maintain their position in the religious community. Then there was Pilate, the Roman curator. Pilate was government official, and he didn't really want any part of Jesus' trial. He felt like, and Pilate thought, that this was a matter to be handled by the temple. But they insisted. They insisted on bringing Jesus back to him and back to him again and again. And they kept challenging Pilate. And finally they told him that the Jews had no king but Caesar. And Pilate was challenged. He was challenged to do what they asked him to do, or to be accused to Rome of acknowledging another king. So Pilate, like the others, sold out Jesus. Well, we have to remember when we think about Pilate that God established government. Today, when we see the fiascos going on in government, when we hear about all of the issues and we hear about all of the statements and the partial truths and the mixing and the mincing and the spinning of everything that goes on, and we wonder, where did all of the corruption come from? How did all of the corruption get into play? Where is all of it coming from? What is happening? We have to remember, government has been this way for a very long time because it is fallen humanity who stands there. As we're thinking about everything and all of the events that led up to the crucifixion, all of the mock trials, all of the lies, all of the accusations that were told and never proven, everything that was allowed to be said about Jesus in the temple and in Herod's court and in Pilate's court, and we think about all of that, we realize that even in these early days, even in the Roman era, there was no real justice in the government of man. So what did it all lead up to? It led up to judgment. It led up to the judgment of Christ, His crucifixion. The passage we read this morning. John doesn't give a lot of detail. Whenever we compare his account of the crucifixion to Matthew and Mark and Luke, there are much more detail in those three synoptic gospels than there are in John. But what John gives us may not be detailed, but it is some very, very good information. It is the events that lead up to and provide for us a testimony, if you will. For 3 years, Jesus brought salvation through faith and His disciples. He even brought discipleship to all of those that were willing to follow Him. Jesus prepared a small group of people to continue on after it was time for Him to leave. And now the end has come. People were not content. Even His disciples, even His closest people, they were not sure. They were not understanding what was going on. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is our Savior. Why does He have to die? What's going on? Why don't He free Himself? Why don't He come down from the cross? Why doesn't God the Father step in and do something? Why? All of those who had followed Jesus for years were asking the same question. Why? What took place on Golgotha, and from the passage we've read this morning, gives us a testimony. A testimony of the crucifixion. There are three things that I want to bring out of this passage this morning. There's much study in this passage. But for the sake of time, three things I want to bring out that may help you in your walk with God. It may help you in your life. It may help you make decisions for Christ today. First, I want you to notice that Jesus carried the burden of His cross. Verse 17 says that Jesus carried His own cross. Now, there is some discussion about how this happened, and actually, if you look at the history of crucifixion in Rome, it was handled two ways. It was handled with the person carrying the cross beam across their shoulders, and it was handled with the person carrying the entire cross. It could go either way. That's not the point. Why quibble about which constructed cross Christ carried? The point of the passage is this. Jesus Christ carried the burden of that cross on His own. The Roman cross was a symbol of punishment. It was a symbol of shame. It was a symbol of guilt. When someone was seen carrying the cross down the Via Dolorosa, going to Golgotha for the crucifixion, everyone knew this person had been judged. This person had been found guilty. This person had been convicted, and this person was going to their death. And they were being shamed all along the way. And here was Jesus being treated that very same way. In the eyes of many spectators who did not know any better, they saw a guilty, convicted man heading to judgment. He was carrying that burden. But Christ carried it to a point. And then someone was called out of the crowd to carry it for him. They were called out to take his cross and take it the rest of the way. That is a beautiful picture of the calling of a Christian today. The cross is mentioned 28 times in the New Testament. It is used by Christ as an illustration of service to Him by His disciples. Matthew chapter 10, verse 38, chapter 16, verse 24, Mark chapter 8, verse 34, and chapter 10, verse 21, Luke chapter 9, verse 23, and chapter 14, verse 27, all do those very things. They come back and they talk, Jesus talks about taking up your cross and following Him, taking up that cross daily. What is your burden this morning? Better yet, let me ask that question differently. What is Christ's burden in your life today? What has Christ put in your life and what has Christ put in your heart for you to be doing for Him? Taking up that burden, taking up that cross, and following Him. Carrying it all the way to the end. We all have that cross to carry. We all have something in our life. We all have something that Jesus Christ has given to us. We all have a burden. Some burning desire of serving God. Maybe you've never really dealt with that. Well, this morning, God's Word is calling you out to deal with that burden. God's Word is calling you out, and the Holy Spirit is moving in this message and moving in your heart and moving in your life today, calling you out to identify what that burden is and deal with it. Deal with it. Take that cross and carry it to the end. Christ had to take His. Just like with Christ, He had to deal with the shame. He had to deal with the guilt. He had to deal with the judgment. He had to deal with everything that man throwed in front of Him by carrying that cross. When we pick up the cross that Christ has called us to do, that He has called us to carry, we also pick up with it the responsibility of dealing with the judgment, the responsibility of dealing with the guilt, the responsibility of dealing with the shame, the responsibility of the false accusations, the responsibility of being thrown under the bus by the world. It's not a matter of will it come? It's a matter of when will it come? Jesus carried the burden of that cross to a point, and then someone took it and finished it for Him. Today there are burdens that are astoundingly, there are astoundingly many of these burdens around America and around the world. There are homeless people that need to hear the gospel. There are children who need to hear the gospel. There are families who are struggling this morning mired down in the world of sin, and mired down in the world of pride, and mired down in the world of guilt and making poor decisions. They need the gospel. They don't need to be judged. Let God judge them. Find your desire, find your burden, and carry it this morning. And in carrying it, we're going to do a couple of things. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, the Apostle Paul says it's preaching. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. We are to preach the cross. We are to proclaim it. Go back and do a word study on that. The preaching is the proclaiming. Are we willing to tell people about Jesus? Are we willing to talk to people about the cross? If you're not, maybe that's where your prayers need to begin this morning, about your desires to serve God. Maybe your prayers need to begin with a petition to God, give me the courage to proclaim the gospel. Give me the courage and the desire to tell others about Jesus. Then we also have to understand what we're talking about. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. We have to understand, when we're talking about the cross, we're talking about the work that Jesus did, what He accomplished on that cross. He reconciled us to God. When you're talking to someone about Jesus and you're proclaiming the cross, let that be your message. God, through Christ, reconciled fallen man to Himself. Before you were saved, you had no connection to God. You were His creation. That was it. That seems to be really difficult for a lot of people today to grasp. Before they were saved, they had no relationship. None. Other than God knowing you as His creation, that was it. There was no relationship there. But through the cross, through the death of Christ, there was reconciliation that was made available. That reconciliation is taking place by people being saved and born again through the blood of Christ. When we talk about people, we need to be reminding them. We need to be making them aware that there is something better. There is something better than the bars. There is something better than the immorality. There is something better than the worldliness that they can gain outside. There's something better than the football season. There's something better than the racing season. There is something better than all of the sporting events combined that you can throw into place. There's something better than any of the outdoor events and outdoor sporting that you can put in there. There is something better than any of it, and that's better. That being better is Jesus Christ. He is better. He is. He can provide for us what we couldn't provide for ourselves. But we have to take that burden. And we have to take it upon ourselves to fulfill it. We have to ask God to guide us, to put the desire in our heart, and show us the way. The next thing, I said there were three. Jesus suffered and died not for His crimes, but ours. Everything that Jesus endured, everything, every name that He was called, every lash of the whip, every lie that was told. Wasn't told for him. It was told for you. Jesus could have stopped this before it ever started. It was your crimes. It was my crimes that Jesus willingly died for. God created us and then we fell from grace. The Garden of Eden describes that very vividly. That sin, as I said earlier, it separated us from God. We can do all we want to do to justify ourselves in our own mind. We can go out of our way to sanitize our behavior. We can come up with all of the nice words and the deeds that we can put together. But our soul will remain separated by sin. The prophet Isaiah said God promised a Messiah who would deliver us. And Jesus was that Messiah. Philippians 2:8 says, "Of being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross." Christ died. Jesus Christ died for you and me. He didn't die for himself. He didn't die for God. He didn't die for anything or any agenda or any idea. He died for you and he died for me. He died for the sins of the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus Christ died for the world and the world is recognized by sin. You and I were the world before we were saved. It doesn't get any basic, more basic than that. It doesn't get any simpler than that. And we can talk about how moral we are. We can talk about how good our deeds are. We can talk about how pleasant our words are. We can talk about all of the things that we have done throughout our life. We can put together the most impressive resume that man has ever seen based upon our religious services, and it is no better than the paper it is written on unless your name is written with the blood of Jesus Christ in the Lamb's Book of Life. Jesus suffered, and he died not for himself, but for me. And for you. When we look at Golgotha, we shouldn't see Jesus. We should see ourselves. We should see ourselves. And we should see the mercy and the grace of God being poured out from heaven all over this sinful world so that people can be saved. This morning, I stand up here saved and born again by the blood of Jesus Christ, not because I deserve it, but because I was the furthest away from Him, and because of His grace and because of His mercy, because of His atonement, I was born again. And if you can say you were born again this morning, you have to say it the very same way in order for God to have all of the glory for it. And it is His glory. Our salvation is His glory. That is why our burden should be to carry that cross to the end. Our burden should be to find the desire. What does God want from me? Not what does the church want from me, not what the denomination wants from me, not what this one wants or that one wants from me. What does God want? And do I have a desire for it? We need to be praying for that desire this morning. We need to be praying that God would light a fire in our life. God would make us hungry to do His Word. God would get on our conscience. God would move in our heart that we would weep and cry for that desire, for that burden, so that we would know what it is and we would hunger to carry that cross. Through all of the shame, through all of whatever it may be, for the glory of God, His glory only. And finally this morning, I want you to see that Jesus was acknowledged for all to see. Verse 19, Pilate ordered a sign to be hung. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Regardless of Pilate's intentions of hanging that sign, the testimony of the public acknowledgement of who Jesus was still stands to this day. Jesus was acknowledged as the Messiah, the King of the Jews. Pilate had been drawn into this thing. Pilate had been forced into and was faced with making a decision. Pilate sold out Christ. There's no sugarcoating that. Pilate could have said, nope, there's no evidence to convict this man. Set him free. Pilate had the authority to do that. But he chose not to. But in the end, as he watched and as he witnessed everything take place in this crucifixion, Pilate hung this, said, this is the King of the Jews. The sign hung in Jerusalem during the Passover for all the world to see. All of the world. Everyone coming to Jerusalem at that time to celebrate Passover, whether they were in worship or whether they were just there to be observing it. They were there and they walked by Jesus hanging on the cross and they read the inscription that hung above His head. Here was a king that had been crucified. That was my king. And if you're saved today, that was yours. And not only did that inscription stand there for the whole world to see, it lives today in the Word of God. That inscription still written there for generation upon generation upon generation to have read and to have looked at. That same statement, the statement that Pontius Pilate made that day in Jerusalem, that was nailed to the cross on Golgotha's hill, still stands making a statement today as to the authority and to the strength and to the integrity and to who the person of Jesus Christ was. He was God in the flesh that came as the Messiah to save the world of their sin. It was He who was hung on that cross. Your life today is a testimony of this sign. If you are saved today, your life is a testimony of that inscription. You may not be Jewish, but you are saved by the Messiah. Your life is a testimony of that inscription. Either you have accepted Jesus as your Messiah, your personal Savior, or you have not. It isn't a work in progress. It is either something that you have submitted to, something you have handed yourself over to, something that you have embraced, a point in a time where you can say, I came to Jesus and I asked Him to forgive me of my sin. And I know it happened. Pardon me. One thing I want to show you in verse 22. We know in verses 20 and 21, the Pharisees, temple priests, they came to Pilate and they, wait a minute, you can't do this. You can't say He was King of the Jews. You can say He said He was, but you can't say He said He was King of the Jews. In verse 22, Pilate says, What I have written, I have written. Now I want you to back up to one word in that passage. Answered. Answered. That verb is a very powerful word. If you go back and you do a word study on it, you go back into the Greek, it is a word that means concluded. Pilate concluded. When someone comes to a conclusion, something actually happens. They have weighed the evidence. They have looked at the information. They have studied it deeply. They have looked at all of the pros and all of the cons. They have read things through, and they have made an intelligent and informed decision, and it is firm and it is final. And in the case of Pilate, he had looked over and had considered everything that he had saw that day. All of the information that he had been given about the secret nighttime trials. All of the information he had been given about the credibility of the witnesses that the temple people brought forth and those folks gave and the Pharisees brought out and put before them. All of the lies that were told about Christ. Everything that was done, Pilate sat there and he weighed all of that out. And Pilate had concluded Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And he made his inscription. And when he was confronted with it, the firmness of that conclusion stood. What I have written, I have written. How firm are you this morning in your position with Jesus Christ? How firm are you when challenged? You may not be able to give an apologetic debate with someone on theology or doctrine or any of that. I'm not asking that. I'm asking that you, what you personally know and believe in, how firm you are. When someone challenges you about Christ, can they move? When someone challenges you about your salvation or about how you understand your salvation, can they move you to doubt it? Pilate was not a Christian. Pilate was not saved. There is nothing in history to show where Pilate had ever came to Christ or was saved or was born again. But yet he, someone who was lost, someone who was nothing more than observed from a worldly perspective, all of the trials and all the accusations of Christ, he made a conclusion that he was firm in and that he stood solid in. And folks, if someone that was lost and someone that was on their way to an eternal hell and never by history returned from it and repented of it, if they can make a firm statement of that effect, if they can make that kind of conclusion, then the children of God who are blood-bought and born again should be able to make that same conclusion today. We should not be waffling and wavering. We should know our Redeemer. And we should know that He lives. Well, this morning I'm getting ready to close. And as I do, I'd like to ask if our song leaders would come and put together a hymn of closing and invitation this morning. And as we close, and as we get ready to depart and go our way, we stand this morning face to face with atonement. Face to face with Christ hanging on the cross on Calvary's hill with the inscription above his head. Inscription put there by someone who did not believe in him, but someone who was convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that he was who he said he was. He was convinced but would not believe. This morning, if we are convinced and if we have believed, where do we stand? Are we taking our cross? And are we carrying it to the end? Are we really and truly being the disciple that He's called us to be? Do we really realize deep down in our heart that when Christ died on Calvary's hill, when He hung upon that cross, do we really realize it was for us, that it was for me that He was hanging there? It wasn't because He was falsely accused. It wasn't because of any of that. Christ could have eliminated all of that. All He had to do was call down the legions of angels. They could have wiped it all out. Rome would have ceased to exist. The temple priest would have ceased to exist. It would have all been finished as far as Christ was concerned. But we would not have had the atonement for sin. He hung there for me. He hung there for you. And then the acknowledgement of Jesus. Do we really acknowledge Him firmly? Have we concluded beyond a shadow of a doubt? The evidence is there. The reality is there. Are we sure? Are we sure enough to look people in the eye and say, you can believe or not believe, that's up to you? I believe. I have said what I have said. Is that where we stand this morning? Maybe you're saved today and you realize that you haven't been carrying your cross. Maybe you realize you haven't been acknowledging Christ. Maybe you have just had it refreshed and renewed in your heart that it was your sin that Christ hung there for. Maybe you don't know Jesus today. You can know Him as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you need to recommit today. Maybe you need to reconfess today. Maybe there's something in your heart and in your life that just draws you. That draws you to come and do business with God. As we sing this morning and as we close this service, the altar is open and the altar call is simply this. If God is dealing with your heart in any reason and in any way, would you come?